In the early 20th century, a family named the Wendells were perhaps the most powerful landlords in New York City, a dynasty with more than 150 properties in Manhattan, worth over $1 billion in today's money. The Wendells were the delight of the local papers because, as rich as they were, the family, which was six sisters and a brother, all unmarried, lived together in a shuttered mansion without electricity on the northwest corner of Fifth Avenue and 39th Street, and they dressed in grim Victorian clothing that had gone out of style half century earlier. John Wendell and his sisters were some of the most miserly people of all time. Although they'd received a huge inheritance from their parents, they spent very little of it, and they did all that they could to keep their wealth to themselves, to hold on to it. John was able to influence five of his six sisters never to marry, and they lived in the same house in New York City for 50 years. One sister, Rebecca, eventually revolted against her brother's edict, but not until 1903, when she was 61 years old, too late to produce an heir. She married a friend of the vicar of Trinity Church, and it was said that after that point in time, her brother John discouraged the other sisters from going to church, lest they find somebody and marry as well. The Wendells had such a compulsion to hold on to their possessions that they lived like paupers. In fact, when the last sister died in 1931, her name was Ella, she was 78 years old, her estate was valued at more than $100 million. Her only dress that she had was one that she had made herself, and she had worn it for 25 years. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, Jesus is teaching on spiritual things, and we're told that one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" The Wendells failed to realize that all their money wasn't really theirs anyway. They had been merely granted the right to oversee it while they lived here on this earth. Like all others, they were only stewards, just caretakers. Fact is, we do not own anything, not in the ultimate sense. God owns it all. God has all the rights to what he owns. Anything and everything that you and I have belongs to him. And rather than that be troublesome to us, it should actually be a relief. It should free us from the tentacles of stuff, the tentacles of things, the tentacles of money, the tentacles of material possessions. The Bible is quite clear on the matter that God's ownership is universal. He owns 100% of everything. We are merely pilgrims. We're sojourners. We are just temporary residents. And the fact is, unless the Lord returns first, we are all going to die, and we can't take anything with us. That was stated in the parable of the rich fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. You can't take it with you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. God owns it all. In one prayer recorded by David in 1 Chronicles 29:11, he says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All living creatures belong to God. The 50th Psalm that was read just moments ago, verses 10 and 11, says, every animal of the forest is mine, the Lord is speaking, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. All the world's wealth belongs to God. Haggai 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Remember the Lord your God, says Deuteronomy 8:18, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is to this day. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it, so all of heaven's host belongs to God. All nations belong to God, we're told in Proverbs 21, verse 1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Nebuchadnezzar was being addressed, actually Belshazzar was, but it was regarding the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had learned in Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, and Daniel says, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. All the souls of men belong to God. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. God owns everything. There's nothing that God does not own. Based on Psalm 50 that we just read moments ago, there's a song that says, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers, the rocks, and rills. A rill is a small stream or brook. The sun and stars that shine. Speaking to Job, God said in Job 41:11, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven, God says, belongs to me. God's ownership is absolute because he is creator of everything. He created everything and therefore he owns everything. The 24th Psalm, verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. For he sets its foundation upon the seas and established it upon the ocean currents. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. God's ownership is absolute because not only is he creator, he is also sustainer of everything. Paul said in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The word consist means to place together and to hold together. In other words, to sustain. It is saying that Christ is the controlling force, the unifying force, the sustaining force in nature. God's ownership is absolute because he is sovereign. The word sovereign means possessing supreme or ultimate power. The sovereignty of God is absolute, is the absolute authority, the absolute rule, the absolute government of God over all things. Deuteronomy 4, verses 35 and 39. To you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Verse 39 says, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. And Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France, also referred to as the Sun, S-U-N, King Louis the Great, as he commonly called himself, the Great, he died after a reign of 72 years. Again, he called himself the Great, and he was the monarch who made the famous statement, I am the state. His court was said to be the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit, with only a special candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. The officiating bishop began to speak, and slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle and said, only God is great. I'll give him kudos for that. God's ownership is absolute because of the price he paid. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And that price is the blood of Christ, as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, talking to the elders of Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Lord who created us has bought us with the greatest of all prices in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, we and all that we have belongs to him forever. He has absolute divine ownership of us. He has absolute divine authority over us and over our lives. So, all that to say that God's ownership is absolute, and that we are merely managers of his property. In New Testament times, when a man bought a slave, that slave belonged to him. He was his property completely. We are called slaves of Christ. We are the purchased property of Jesus Christ, bought for his purpose. We are bought to be his eternal possession. We belong to Christ, and we are obligated to devote ourselves unreservedly to him. John Wesley put it this way. He said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as a proprietor, that is, not as the owner of a business or the owner of, or holder of property, but he placed you here as a steward. A steward is a person who manages property which belongs to someone else. So because God owns everything, we need to relinquish to him our claims to everything, realizing that we are merely stewards. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful in what way? Just taking care of that over which you have the oversight. Serve as a manager. Steward is someone who's been entrusted with the resources of another. The basis of stewardship is the recognition, again, that God owns everything and we own nothing. Many of us struggle with the idea of ownership. From the very first time we understand what the word mine means, we want to cling to, we want to claim ownership. You take two small children playing together with a toy that someone has given them. Children did nothing to deserve the toy. Neither one of them paid for the toy. But as soon as one of the children attempts to take that toy and go play with it on his or her own, a scuffle of some sort may ensue, and you will undoubtedly hear the word mine, perhaps several times from both children. Somehow all of us have the mistaken idea that we are owners. We claim that we own a house. We claim that we own a piece of land. And we may do so legally. But the truth is, we really don't own anything. Not in the absolute sense. Again, we are simply stewards. We are caretakers. Might be interesting to think about sitting down and taking out a piece of paper and making up a deed, signing everything over to God. Fact is, he's the rightful owner anyway. None of this stuff is yours, none of this stuff is mine. But instead of this being upsetting, instead of this being disconcerting, it should actually be good news. We are children of the sovereign God of the universe. We don't need to worry about anything. God is able to provide for our every need, and he has promised to do so. The song, "This is my Father's world." Why do we need to fear? Why do we need to be concerned? Why do we need to be anxious? Jesus assures us that we do not need to be. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith." So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm confident that Abraham was a bit anxious as he traveled to Mount Moriah, taking his son to sacrifice him. When he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, God provided the sacrifice. That's when Abraham learned that God will provide, the Lord will provide, which is what he named the place. And like Abraham, we will discover that he who has brought us out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought us out of the world, he can fulfill our promises in this life too. In these days of unprecedented anxiety and fear, we need to discover that God is Adonai. In the Hebrew language, Adonai means Lord, Master, or Owner. It's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek kurios in the New Testament, which means the same thing. Lord, Master, Owner. Job 1, verse 21, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Martin Luther said, "I have held many things in my hand and have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." God demands absolute obedience from us as his people because we are his creatures, living in the midst of his creation. We are responsible as stewards of God's order. We cannot claim independent sovereignty. We cannot claim independent ownership. And as soon as we try to do so, we make a terrible, terrible mess of things. All that we have, all that we are, belongs to him. Have we recognized his lordship over everything? Have we recognized his ownership, his rightful claim to everything and to every corner and crevice of our lives? Everything belongs to God because God made everything. Our names may be on a title or on a deed, but our ownership, again, is merely a temporary arrangement. One day all creation will acknowledge God's rightful ownership of things. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, "God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." There's your Greek word for master, owner, the equivalent of the Hebrew Adonai. All to the glory of the Father. Have you recognized God's divine ownership of all things, including your life? Have I? Let us all determine to do so.